John chapter 7. Have you ever heard someone say, "Who are you to judge?" Yeah, I know. A dumb question. Look with me in beginning in verse 14. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. We covered some of these verses last week. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" And Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You're demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision," though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, "you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." At that point, some of the people in Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know that where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." And then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you only for a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" In other words, arrest him. "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Then each went to his own home. Let's pray. Jesus, open our hearts to your word and to your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to focus you on a single verse that is the key of the passage, the several verses that we've read this morning. And if you'll skip back to verse 24, it's this. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Now you'll notice that Jesus is the one who makes that statement, and you'll also notice that through the course of this whole passage, everything the people say, for the most part, is a wrong judgment. Where is he from? He's from Galilee. No prophets come out of Galilee. Look into it yourself. They were right, but they didn't realize he was born in Bethlehem. And some said, "He's the Christ." "Well, he's got to be the prophet. Who could he be?" "No, he's a deceiver." Everybody has opinions. Everybody is thinking one thing or another about Jesus. But they are all judging by mere appearances. And they are making wrong judgments. In fact, you hear it over and over again in this passage. "He's from Galilee." They assumed. He was from the area of Nazareth. And so Jesus makes this statement to them, and he makes it to you and I. Stop judging by mere appearances. Now, he doesn't just stop there, does he? He says, and make a right judgment. Here's why I asked you at the beginning, have you ever heard somebody say, we're not supposed to judge? It is so common in Christian circles to hear people quote that verse. And it's actually in Matthew 7. So turn over to Matthew 7. What is interesting about that passage is that very rarely do I hear anybody ever quote that passage in context. Because it doesn't say in the passage, don't ever judge about anything. If you'll look with me in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Now, that's all you ever hear, isn't it? That's all that people ever quote. Don't judge or you'll be judged, right? What does he go on to say? For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let's keep reading and find out what kind of a judgment we're not supposed to make. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Now Jesus describes what kind of a judgment this is. Look at verse 5. He says, you hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay, what is the key element of this forbidden judgment? It's hypocrisy. What Jesus is forbidding us in this passage, according to the context, is making a hypocritical judgment. And that means where I am judging you, and I too am struggling in the same area. And I'm pointing the finger to you, and I'm even acting almost in a condescending way, like, let me help you get that speck out of your eye. When I got this plank sticking out of my own. Now notice, you know, Jesus uses types that are basically the same, but are just, one is smaller, one is bigger. But it's the same thing. He's talking about basically, you're involved in the same sort of sin. But you're playing the righteous thing. You're playing the I'm holier than you sort of a thing. That's the kind of judgment Jesus forbids. But isn't it interesting that when we hear this passage quoted, people say, well, we're never to judge. And who am I to judge? I hear people saying that all the time. But they say it in areas where there are to judge. Look at this very same chapter. Skip down to verse... where do I want to take you? Down to verse 15. Look down in verse 15. It says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course, the answer is no. Likewise, every tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. He tells us then in the next verse that a good tree, in fact, cannot bear bad fruit, and vice versa. And then let's skip down to verse 20. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, he's talking here about the fact that there's going to come seasons, times, when the church is going to be infiltrated by those who say one thing but are doing another. He says they're sheep in wolves in sheep's clothing. I always get that backwards. But they're wolves. In their heart of hearts, they're wolves. And wolves have always one intention, and that is to devour the flock. But he says you're not going to recognize them immediately by mere appearances. Because they're going to look like sheep, they're going to sound like sheep, they're going to carry a Bible, they're going to sit there, they might even raise their hands during worship, but they're wolves. So, somebody might say, well, how in the world are we ever going to know? How are we going to know these people, you know, if they don't look like wolves? They look like sheep, they smell like sheep, they talk like sheep. Jesus said, here's how, you'll know them by their fruit. Well, what is the fruit? Well, it's talking about the fruit of a person's life. How they live. Well, now wait a minute. To do that, you got to make a judgment. Isn't that crazy? You got to judge it. You got to judge it good or bad according to what it is. Ladies, guys, those of, I don't want to just say just ladies. I know some of you guys do the shopping in the grocery store. You go to the produce section of the grocery store and you don't just pick the first apple or orange or what do you pick? I don't shop except for candy and Pepsi. And toilet paper occasionally. But other than that, I Sue does the shopping. She's good at it. She's just, man, she's great at it. But, you know, I've been in the grocery store and I've watched women who are doing that and they're looking at it and they're smelling it and they're feeling it to see if it's a good vegetable or fruit or something like that before they, and I'll see women picking through the whole thing just to find the one that they like and then put that in their basket. Well, what are they doing? They're making a judgment. Now, imagine if they had a sign up above the produce section that said, "Thou shalt not judge our fruit. Thou shalt not judge our vegetables. Because in the measure you use to judge others, so also will you be judged." What a ridiculous idea. You walk into the grocery store and you're thinking to yourself, "You know what, I'm going to pick the right stuff here." Because you care about your family and so forth. Well, in the same way, Jesus is telling you need to care about your leaders and look at the fruit of their lives. But once again, that takes a judgment. It takes a judgment call. And I know that we've had it ingrained in our hearts and minds, "Thou shalt not judge." But again, that's don't make a hypocritical judgment. We are not to judge others when we ourselves are struggling in the same area, but we are to be fruit inspectors. I love what Jesus says here in this passage that we're studying in John chapter 7, because everybody is judging him by outward appearances. They're all doing it, except perhaps the guards who went to go arrest him. They actually heard his words and were touched in their hearts and went back to the Pharisees. And when the Pharisees says, "Well, why didn't you bring him in? We told you to go arrest him." They said, "Man, we listened to him. He's great. Nobody talks like that. Touched our hearts." These guys were actually making a right judgment, and they were immediately belittled for it. Because everybody, you know, "Oh, a whole lot of you are cursed. Do you see any of us believing in him?" And even when Nicodemus stands up and tries to say something in Jesus' defense, you know, what are you from Galilee too? Look into it. Look into the scripture. There are no prophets that come out of Galilee. Jesus is from Nazareth in Galilee. Nobody looked into it. No, you know, they even said, "Look into it." Well, they didn't go look into it and talk to Jesus. Why didn't they ask him? By the way, were you born in Galilee? Nobody thought to ask him. If they had, he would have said, "No, I was born in Bethlehem." Oh, now we're starting to look into the thing and we're not judging by mere appearances. This could be very well the Messiah. He was born in Bethlehem. He does comes from Bethlehem originally and so forth. Did you see all the areas in this passage where the people made wrong judgments? They looked at the surface of things. You know, it started in verse 21 where Jesus talked to them about a miracle that he did. He said, "You know, I did one miracle and you're all astonished." By the way, that miracle points back, and it doesn't say what he did here, but that miracle points back to something that happened, we think, as much as 18 months earlier. And it was when Jesus simply healed a man on the Sabbath day. And he told him to take up his mat and walk. And they condemned him for that. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, "You know, you will circumcise your little boys on the eighth day, even if it lands on the Sabbath. And that's a work, but you bear with that just fine. You know, you'll circumcise a child, even if the eighth day is on the Sabbath day. You'll do it, and you think nothing of it. And when I come along to heal the whole man, you're up in arms and you want to kill me. And I've healed the whole man. I've done a work to the whole man." Again, looking at things simply on the surface of it. Then look down in verse 27. You'll notice that they say, "But we know where this man is from, and when the Christ comes, no one's going to know where he's from." Now, where did they get that? Where did that come from? Folklore? Where does it ever say in the Bible that nobody's going to know where he's from? See, this is just some of the people that were saying this. Others were claiming, "We know where he's from." But some of them are going, "No, when the Messiah comes, nobody's going to know." And I mean, these are kind of these weird kind of ooey, and they're always looking for a UFO kind of a thing, you know, wide-eyed and weird sort of a thing. "We're not going to know where he's from." Where'd they get that? Where do most Christians get a lot of what they quote? A lot of what they say? Where do you get stuff like that? Where do Christians get statements like, "God will never give you more than you can handle"? Where do we get that stuff? It's not in the Bible. So where does it come from? Popular thought. popular, you know, Christian thought. And we believe things because we haven't looked into it, and we judge by mere appearances. Skip down to verse 33. Jesus once again said, "I'm with you only for a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me, and you'll look for me, but you'll not find me, and where I am you cannot come." And the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You'll look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Here's another example of people who are all they do is they ask questions, but they always ask them in the wrong places. And they'll read something or hear something from the Word of God or hear something that somebody else, you know, says who may have in fact declared the truth, but they don't understand it and they don't look into it and they simply get confused and stumble over it. What does he mean by that? But they don't look into it. They don't go back to the person that declared it or go back to the Word of God and say, "You know what, I need to study that out. I need to find out exactly what that means." You know, I love it when people call me or write me and just say, "You know what, I was reading something through the Bible and I don't get this. I just don't get this. What is this all about?" And it's funny because when people call me up at the office or something, they're always very apologetic, like, "Man, I'm really sorry to bother you with this." And I'm going, "Dude, this is what I do. What are you apologizing for?" It thrills my heart when Christians want to look deeper and go beyond mere appearances and dig into the Word of God and know what it says and know what Jesus meant when he said this. What is Jesus talking about here? But so many people will hear things on the surface and they will make a judgment. But to look at it, to hear a verse, and to make a judgment is very, very common in the body of Christ. And that's called judging by mere appearances. And it's a superficial sort of a thing. It doesn't look into it. It doesn't get into the depth of the meat of God's Word and really open our hearts to what's really there and to judge that verse by other verses in the Bible and see if it squares with the rest of Scripture. You know, you believe something in the Word of God. Here's my question. Does it violate something else that's in the Word of God? We have to have a whole counsel approach to understanding God's Word. And see, this is what I'm talking about. It's getting beyond the superficial. It's digging in. Christians, I appreciate the fact that you're here on a Sunday morning. I wish that more of you were here on a Wednesday night, but it would thrill me even more if I knew you were studying the Word of God on a daily basis at home too. It's great coming to church on a regular basis and hearing the teaching of God's Word, but you've got to study on your own. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to dig into it and challenge some of those things, those long-standing beliefs in your heart. And ask yourself the question, why do I believe that? Is it because it's firmly founded in the Word of God? Or did I just hear somebody say something at one time and I just accepted it as gospel? God helps those who help themselves. I remember saying that. I've told you guys this before. I remember I was a brand new believer. I'm walking down the hall in the church with this guy who's been a believer for years, and I quoted, I thought, I'm going to sound so cool. I'm going to sound so like I know the Word of God. And I'll say, like it says, God helps those who help themselves. He stops me and looks me right in the eye and goes, "That's not in the Bible." I'm like, "You know, well, what do you do?" I wanted to run away and hide. But I heard it somewhere and I accepted it. And I know those are kind of the things you say when you're brand new. But believe me, it happens throughout the course of someone's Christian walk because we've not delved into it and looked into it. We have not judged according to a right judgment. We have judged by mere appearances. Again, verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." He's the prophet. Verse 41, others said, "No, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah." Now, they were right. They were right. What they made that judgment on, we're not sure. Well, it says hearing his words. Still others asked, "Well, now, wait a minute. How can the Christ come from Galilee?" Again, that same thing they were stumbling over. You almost kind of wonder about that, you know? You almost kind of wonder, why didn't God just have Jesus be born and raised in Bethlehem? I mean, it would have seemed to kind of dissuade a lot of misunderstanding, wouldn't it have? It's like, God, why did you do that? Why did you have Jesus go up and live in Galilee and be known as Jesus of Nazareth? Why did you do that? It would have been so much easier. He's from Bethlehem. They would have called him Jesus from Bethlehem. Jesus of Bethlehem. People go, hey, Bethlehem, that's where the Messiah is supposed to come from. And see, maybe a few light bulbs would have come on. But you know, doesn't it sound like God to do it that way? Doesn't that seem consistent with God's character to do it that way? Not just to hand it out on a silver platter, but to make sure that an individual wants to know? That they really want to know? That they're really willing to look into it and not just judge by mere appearances, but really dig into it? And then there's that passage about the temple guards, you know, who say, man, nobody's ever spoken like this before. And then the response of the Pharisees, has he deceived you too? And the same thing to Nicodemus. So here's the bottom line of all this, people. How do we make right judgments? Because as I said before, the Bible does not declare to you and I that we are never to judge anything. We're simply, again, not to judge hypocritically. But we are to judge. There are so many things we've got to judge. Guys, living in the culture in which we live today, you better start judging. And I'm not talking about a condemning judgment where you're pointing the finger and condemning people to hell. It's not the kind of judgment I'm talking about. I'm talking about looking at the life in which you live, looking at the things that you do, looking at your home, your work, your life, your spare time, and everything, and judging it according to the Word of God, and not making a judgment of appearances, but to make a right judgment. How do we really walk in that kind of wisdom? Well, I know no better way to be exhorted in this but to go to the book of Proverbs, all about wisdom. So I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs. And I'm gonna show you a couple of important passages that I'm going to bet that most of you are familiar with, or at least with one of them. But I want you to see something, first of all, in Proverbs chapter 2. Because Proverbs chapter 2 is one of those chapters that's all about gaining wisdom so that we can make a right judgment. Okay? I want you to notice as we read these verses here, how many action words are being employed by the writer. Okay? And in fact, if you have a pen or a pencil or something that you can write with and you don't mind marking up your Bible, I would even encourage you to underline these words or at least make some kind of note about them. You can write them on a piece of paper as well. Beginning in verse 1, Proverbs 2:1, it says this, my son, you can throw in daughter there too, it's just as applicable. If you accept my words, the first word is accept. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, store up is the next action phrase. Verse 2, turning your ear to wisdom, then underline turning or make a note of that. And applying your heart to understanding, the next is applying. And if you call out, underline that, call out for insight. And here's the next one, cry aloud for understanding. And if you look, there's the next one, for it as for silver, and search, there's another one, for it as for hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And look at this next promise, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, doesn't sound like an easy sort of a deal, does it? Let me ask you a question. In your life, what are you looking for? I mean, really looking for. What are you searching for? Is it happiness? Is it pleasure? Is it money? Is it fame? Power? I mean, I can't tell you how many people have come to me and just said, Pastor, I just want to be happy. That's all. I just want, and then they'll usually point to somebody and say, I want to be happy like them, as if they know that person has a charmed life, which is wrong. Nobody has a charmed life. But so many people say, I just want to be happy. Well, you know what? If that's what you want to be, then that's what you're going to look for. But you're going to stumble over so many other things if you're looking for happiness. Maybe you're looking for peace. So you're looking all around for peace and trying to get peace. Well, listen. The wellspring of all these things, the things that delivers peace and real joy, and real happiness and all the other things is the knowledge and the wisdom of God that we apply in our lives to everyday life. And here's how it happens. All these action words. Accept, store up, turn, apply, call out, cry aloud, look, search. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. How do I make a right judgment? You look into it. You open your heart. You cry aloud. You come to the Lord and you say, God, give me wisdom to make a right judgment. I don't know what's going on in your life right now as it relates to whatever decisions you need to make. Whatever issues are in your life right now, whatever things need to be resolved in your life, whatever things need to be acted upon in your life. But I do know this. I know that most people, including Christians, make decisions based on mere appearances. And Jesus calls you and I to make a right judgment, but He does more than just call us people. He equips us to make a right judgment because He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. Okay? And He wants you to take them, those two things, those two wonderful, the Word of God and the Spirit of the living God who dwells within you, and He wants you to take those two and put them together in your life and pray that He would apply His wisdom to your life. And then turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. You knew I was going to take you here, didn't you? Probably some of the most powerful and yet popular verses in all of the Bible, beginning in verse 5, where God says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. People, your own understanding is that which causes you to make judgments by mere appearances. You see, what were the people doing in John chapter 7? They were judging by mere appearances. They were judging by their understanding. They were saying, wait a minute, the guy's from Galilee. That's my understanding of the situation. No prophets come out of Galilee. This guy can't possibly be the Christ. End of discussion. End of, you know, it's over. It's done. We're done. We're out here. Let's move on to the next thing. Okay? Don't lean on your own understanding. Look at verse 6. It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Now this is something I don't think people readily understand what it actually means. In all your ways acknowledge the Lord. It's basically this. It's recognizing the sovereignty of God and the purpose and the plan of God in everything you do and everything God brings into your life. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. What does it mean to acknowledge Him? Have you ever walked into the room and somebody totally ignored you? And you wanted them to notice you? And they ignore, they absolutely, and you, and maybe you're the only two people in the room and you walk in and they act like you are invisible. And then you're kind of like, you're waiting, you know, just to, but they, and then they maybe walk right out of the room without acknowledging you, without saying anything to you, without even recognizing you were there in any sort of a verbal or physical way. Do you know that we do that to God? When you and I don't even acknowledge Him in our life and just kind of walk on and do our own thing, we're doing the opposite of what this scripture is telling us. What the writer here is simply saying to you and I is just acknowledge God. Acknowledge Him in everything, in all your ways. You know that pain you're going through right now? Acknowledge God in it. God, You're here. You know what I'm going through. You see my heart. You see my tears. You see my joy. You see everything about it. I'm acknowledging You in this situation, in this pain. Acknowledge Him in your joy. Acknowledge Him in your success. Acknowledge the Lord. God, thank You for allowing this situation. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Have you ever gotten into an accident almost and you're kind of like, you know, and you just barely miss somebody and you all of a sudden it just flashes through your mind how bad that could have been. I mean, you came that close to being just that bad. And you just acknowledge the Lord. You say, oh, God, thank You. That was close. That's acknowledging the Lord. Recognize He's there with you always. So acknowledge Him, and here's the promise. And He will make your paths straight. And that is simply kind of an Old Testament way of saying that God will straighten out the road in front of you so it's not full of twists, turns, bumps, and pits. Acknowledge God in everything. And He'll straighten out your path in front of you, okay? And then I love verse 7 too. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. But fear the Lord and shun evil. Don't be wise as far as you're concerned. Don't assume that you have the right way to think about something. Don't assume that your way is the best way. And we're just going to kind of do this, and here we go. Assume that God's way is the best, and that you're not fully aware of what that way is. And pray about it, and ask for His guidance, and ask for Him to speak to you from His Word. Don't judge by mere appearances, Christians. Let's make right judgments based and founded upon God's Word. You know, when I talk to people who are going through marriage problems, when I talk to people who are going through other relational issues, business problems, financial problems, emotional issues, or whatever, and they tell me what they're going to do, I usually will say, is that because that's what you think is best? Or is that because you have seen that founded in the Word of God? Or are you literally running from just with your feelings in control? And you know, when they really stop and think about it, and they really stop and look at their life, they realize what they're doing is they're following their emotions, and they're leaning upon their own understanding. And that's when they need to back up and draw near to the Lord and say, Father, cut. I need to come to You. Give me wisdom. Show me Your way. And determine in their hearts, I'm not going to move forward until I have a purpose and a plan that God's given me. Because I'm tired of making mistakes in my life. I'm tired of setting my own sail. I'm tired of steering my own rudder. And it's time for God to lead in my life and to direct the course of my life. I've seen my own ability to captain my ship come to naught again and again and again. And I'm tired of running into that wall. And I'm ready to give You lordship of my life. Let's stand and pray. Pray with me. I'm going to pray just in your heart of hearts. If the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you today, to just turn it over, to let it go, and to trust Him with whatever's going on in your life, then as I pray, you just pray in the quiet of your own heart. Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus, and I give You my fears, and I give You my emotions, and I give You my limited intellect, which I have to confess to You today, I have run my life by. And I confess to You, Lord God, that I've been convicted today, that I've been living my life and making judgments by mere appearances, and I have not made a right judgment. And just as the people didn't recognize Jesus, and just because many of them even rejected Him because they didn't look into the matter, they didn't make a right judgment about the Sabbath, about Jesus, about where He was from, about the things He said. In the same way, Lord, I've done that. I've lived my life according to what I thought was best, and I've run aground. And I ask You, dear Lord God, I ask You, Father, to set me a sail once again with Your breath filling the sails of my life, leading me according to Your Word, Your wisdom, Your guidance. But Lord, I see here from the Word today that it isn't something I can get by just going through the drive up of God's wisdom. I've got to dig in. And Lord, I commit myself today to open up my Bible and start to read and to know Your will, to know Your Word, to know Your purpose and plan for my life. I give my life to You. I deliver my life over, Lord God, to Your lordship, to Your grace. I need Your strength, Lord, to carry on. I need Your strength to go one more step. Grant it to me, I pray. Strengthen me in all that I do. Lord, we worship You together as a body. We thank You for the time that we've been able to have today. What a wonderful time it is to worship, to celebrate the elements of the Lord's table, and then to be in the Word and to be reminded. We need to trust in You with all of our hearts. Be with us, we pray, and strengthen us in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' precious name.